Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare the study word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another day and the grace you continue to supply on the basis of your unfailing love. Help us to take the opportunity that we have here to learn more about your word and your provision for us on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bring these thoughts to mind under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to bring us into a status of tranquility of soul, no matter what the circumstances of life. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study here lately, we've been looking at the concept of idolatry and the connection to evil and how Satan uses idolatry as the means of compromising people from truth to the lie because they prioritize things before God. And of course, the principle here is explained in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6, where we have been using these passages to revolve around God's direction for the Israelites that then becomes enhanced during the church age because of the advantage we have under the ministry of the Spirit and in the wake of the victory of Jesus on the cross. So in Exodus 20, we have in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And of course, slavery is bondage. King James says bondage there. Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." So this is the superiority of God, the fact that he is the only God, and all other so-called gods are little g, because they're ultimately created. Because God created the angels, including Satan, who masquerades as the god of this world. I guess he does have the authority, but he shouldn't be assuming authority greater than God, which is what he has attempted to do. "You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above the earth, beneath or in the water under the earth." So the demonology and the worship of demons results in the creation of, in the time of the Israelites, and even up until, in some cultures today, people worship things made of wood and stones. And of course, we're directed not to do that because that's idolatry. And we'll see that, though, presently, the concept of idolatry extends to concepts and ideas that are placed in precedence to God. And, of course, what's interesting is the whole thing wraps around itself with the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." So when I'll probably bring this passage into view next time, actually correlates covetousness with idolatry. So the 10 commandments are actually, they wrap around. They start with the concept of no idolatry, worshiping God and not anything else. And idolatry goes through the various mandates associated with establishment and then wraps right back into covetousness, which is really a spiritual commandment. And it has to do with the thinking. Because remember, covetousness is wanting something that you are either not ready to have or shouldn't have or can't have. So that thing that you want to have or that you shouldn't have or can't have becomes an idol. And so that's how that actually takes us into the spiritual realm. And if you study Paul, you see that the commandment for covetousness was the commandment that really lit him up. Once he understood that under the ministry of the Spirit, he recognized himself as an idolater. And as such, had broken the entire law. So all of his legalism and keeping of the law, which he had asserted that he did as a Pharisee, was null and void. Which is why he characterizes all of his goodness as excrement. That's ultimately his correlation. And of course, it goes back to the concept of covetousness that correlates to idolatry. So that's how we need to think. So it goes on to say, "You shall not worship them," that is the idols, "or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And of course, remember, hate is disorientation to God. We're to love God. What that means, he's to be our highest priority. And our orientation to him is to be related to the Word. So this means disorientation to God, which is ultimately disorientation to truth, because God is truth. Remember, the end game here is truth. And when you correlate God with truth, everything revolves around truth. And everything we want in life comes from truth. Freedom comes from truth. Prosperity comes from truth. Happiness comes from truth. You know, all of the desires of our heart revolve around truth. And of course, what's that mean? All of our desires in our heart revolve around Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Go to verse 6. But showing loving kindness, or grace in action, or unfailing love, it's chesed, to thousands of those who love me and keep my mandates. So this is the Old Testament concept for the Israelites. And then we have this magnified in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, where Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, so this is our function in the bodies, sin-infused bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. So our warfare is a spiritual warfare. It's not a warfare against other fleshly people. Because in essence, reality is that we're all pawns. You know, you're serving God or you're serving Satan. And the flesh is defeated, the old sin nature is defeated by the ministry of the Spirit. That's why, see, God defeats sin through rebound, well, actually through the cross and through rebound, the application of the cross. And the Holy Spirit, which comes into view when, as soon as we have acknowledged any known sin, then we're under the filling ministry of the Spirit as well as the indwelling. And so then the Holy Spirit defeats the sin nature. And at that point, then we have capacity to start operating in faith rest. So the whole thing then is parlayed or leveraged from that reality. The Holy Spirit enables faith rest, which is what? Grace and doctrinal orientation. And then you parlay that into a personal sense of confidence, a personal sense of destiny. So no difficulty that you face is a problem, really. It's just a challenge to the doctrine that you ultimately overcome with the doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit. And then, of course, that takes you to personal love for God and impersonal love for mankind, integrity love, which yields, then, the capacity for happiness and occupation with Christ. So there's the way the problem-solving devices roll out under the power of the Spirit. So he goes on to say, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, fortresses here is a code word for the demon culture, the invisible background, the spiritual reality behind the visible. Because remember, this Satan is the god of this world. We see that in Revelation 12. And we recognize that he's created a system that is comprised of false values, and those false values are idols that people subscribe to and causes them to reject truth. And of course, ultimately, that means they're rejecting God. Of course, that's exactly what Satan would have people do, because his agenda is in opposition to God. So God is allowing this to play out experientially. That's the purpose of human existence. Of course, Jesus defeated that whole process, the whole system, because greater is he who is in you, that is the believer, than he who is in the world, that is Satan. So Jesus, under the ministry of the Spirit that we have, applying the Word of God that he is and that we have, to defeat the devil and everything else. So this is the destruction of the fortresses. We are destroying speculations and everything, lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So there's your idol. Anything that's promoted and asserted as true when it's not. Because it's contrary to truth, which is up against the truth of God. Of course, the whole thing begins with what? A moron has said in his heart that there is no God. See, God, the beginning of wisdom is the respect for God. So all truth devolves from God. And a God consciousness and awareness of God. And of course, that yields cognizance of the Word as it relates to the various categories of life and facets of life, and ultimately, of course, to Jesus, who's God's resolution to the problem of sin and death, as well as the problem of lack of capacity to function in compliance with His will. And of course, the way we function in compliance with His will is walk by means of the Spirit. Because, as Paul said, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. So we are taken, and with the result of this knowledge of God, that this is personal love for God, in essence here, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So because of our awareness of God and His protocols, under the ministry of the Spirit and with the Word of God, we are to become occupied with Christ, because he completely fulfilled the mission that God sent him to fulfill, and he went through the process of resolving the problems that we have through the cross, the sin problem, and he's completely overcome the devil and his system. And so that captivity is experientially acquired on the basis of our positive listen to the Word under the ministry of the Spirit. And of course that brings us into the obedience of Christ. Who was what? What was his modus operandi? He was completely subservient to the will of God. He came not to do my will, but your will. Now that's in complete antithesis to the devil, who asserted himself with the I wills of Isaiah 14. So that's the dichotomy that we face and the opposition that exists, and that's the source of all the conflict that we face in life. And of course we have these weak, sin-infused bodies that are assaulted by the environment that God has permitted to exist in the fall of Adam and the woman. And so we have adversity from that venue as well. So we have adversity. We're surrounded on all sides with adversity. But we're not to be overcome by that. We're to be confident in God for our situation, because we know that He has completely defeated it, and we are in that status of overcoming as long as we persist in the reality of His will. So we're presently in the study of the doctrine of evil. That's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie. See, evil is Satan's product. And Satan, the god of this world, fabricates this evil and raises it up in opposition to truth and righteousness that are the product of believing the person and word of the living God of the universe. So there you have the warfare that we're engaged in. And of course, all the facets of the battle are deployed, and we're in this system in a position of weakness. Now, that's on purpose. God placed us in this position of weakness in order that the power could be from Him and not from us. So He's purposely placed us in this status quo, and our challenge is to live according to the will of God in this position of weakness and overcome all of the obstacles on the basis of the Word and the power of the Spirit, and of course that relates to Jesus. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Lewis Ferry Chafer's description of Satan's system in his Systematic Theology, Volume 2, pages 100 to 111, and backing up a little bit from where we left off last time. Remember, the point of this is to describe how Lewis Ferry Chafer in his theology describes Satan's system and how it's entirely evil. Everything about it is evil. The good and the bad is evil. So there is really no good. It's human good or demonic good. It's a relative good, but it's not absolute good. And as I constantly am harping on, the only way to be involved with absolute good is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because anyone who is filled with the Spirit does not fulfill the lust patterns of sin nature. You see, that's the power over our sin nature. So once you've entered the system through acknowledgement of sin, that means you just come clean with God. I did it. Yes. Okay. God says, fine. I've dealt with that. Now move out in my system. Now walk by means of the Spirit. So you got the Spirit. And how do you stay there? Doctrine. So we learn doctrine and we apply doctrine. We fail when we fail to apply doctrine. And we fail, and of course that failure to apply doctrine equals sin. Or evil. Or both, actually. Sin is evil. See, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So you're operating either human good or evil, and of course we define those. Human good is a right thing done in a wrong way, and sin is a wrong thing done in a wrong way. It's that simple. This whole thing is not difficult. We just have to understand the process and then have free volition to choose to use it. So Satan has, going from back to the discussion in Chafer's theology, Satan has always adapted his methods to the times and conditions of if attention is to be gained. So this tells us that Satan is attacking the Word of God wherever it's being deployed to the greatest extent. Of course, what does that mean? Well, Western nations, the United States, client nation. We are the people of God. We have a unique nation established on the basis of Christian, not a Christian nation, but established on the basis of truth. as it can apply to an amalgam of people who, with the majority orientated to the Word of God. You know, it accepts some believers and recognizes that they have a place in society, but it also defines the standards of reference for operation and thinking that are compliant with the truth. That's called morality. Now again, morality is not spirituality. Because morality is doing the right thing, and spirituality is doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, at the right time. So spirituality is far superior to morality. So the problem with morality is it can be motivated by the sin nature, and that's when it becomes evil. That's do-good or arrogance. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day. That's religious people today that don't understand the ministry of the Spirit. So we have that in our country. The do-gooders are people with good intentions often doing a right thing in a wrong way. And we have that with our reaction to this coronavirus. People are creating tyranny because they don't understand the grace of God. And, of course, that's what unbelievers do. Hopefully our country and our president have the wisdom to recognize the truth and do the right thing in the right way. We'll see. That jury's out on that one. This is a big test. So if attention has been gained, a complete denial of the truth has been made, or when some recognition of truth is demanded, it has been granted on the condition that that which is vital in redemption should be admitted. So what the point here is that if there's an idea that comes up that's a good idea, the idea can be presented by itself, but you can't include the concept of Christianity or the truth. You see, so what's that do? Well, that sets you up with morality. That's what the Jews did with their oral law. And the Talmud superseded the Tanakh, which is why they rejected Jesus. Because Jesus came to fulfill the Tanakh, not the Talmud. So that was the problem. And as a result, the leadership of the Jews, disregarded him and actually accused him of not being who he clearly was. And he completely demonstrated who he was by what he did. So it was irrefutable, but they didn't want to hear it. So they actually, in the end, accused him of claiming to be who he was. And they convicted him on that basis. So that just tells you how far off line moral people can get when they don't understand what's behind that morality. This partial recognition of the truth is required by the world today. Partial truth. In other words, they take the nuggets of good things out of it, but they forget the source, which is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. See, they say to do the right thing, but they don't tell you why to do it. For a while, the direct result of the believer's testimony to the cosmos has been directed towards gathering out of the bride. There's been an indirect influence of this testimony upon the world, which has led them to see all that is good in their own ideals that has already been stated in the Bible and exemplified in the life of Christ. So these guys use the example, positive example of Christians, to establish a morality minus the truth of Christianity or the Word of God. See, they have a form of godliness, but they deny His power. That's what Paul said in Timothy. A form of godliness, a form of spirituality. In other words, they're do-gooders. They're moral people in many cases. Sometimes they actually use their morality to do immorality, but that's, you know, another story. Let's talk about the side that doesn't do that, because that's a whole other characteristic here. That's actually evil, that's actually sin, not evil. So these people are involved in evil because they're promoting a right thing in the wrong way. Moreover, they have heard that every principle of humanitarian sympathy or righteousness government has been revealed in Scripture of the truth. Thus, there has grown a more and less popular appreciation for the value of these moral precepts of the Scripture and the example of Christ, which the example of Christ presents. So they aspire to living in a way that Jesus would have lived, minus, of course, the how. Well, what does that create? Legalism. See, that's the problem. That creates legalism. Legalism doesn't play. Legalism is a right thing done in the wrong way. This condition has prevailed to such a degree that any new system of doctrine which secures a hearing today must base its claim upon the Bible and include it to some extent the persons and teachings of Christ. the fact that the world has thus partly acknowledged the value of Scripture is taken by many to be a glorious victory for God, while on the contrary, fallen humanity is less inclined to accept God's terms of salvation than other generations past. So what they've done is they've taken the good of Scripture, but they've divorced it from the power. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And without the gospel, you can't actually implement the protocols properly. So they take the protocols minus the gospel because they're godless. And they reject Jesus. So they reject the power of the word. And of course, what that is. What is that? Human good. Which is evil. So that's what we see in our world today. So a lot of the things that people promote are not necessarily bad. They may well be good in certain contexts. And I've stated that many times. It's perfectly legitimate for a person with means to give his money away on the basis of his own attitude towards the less fortunate on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. That's perfectly legitimate. But it's evil for such a person to motivate the government to plunder the taxpayers to do that same thing. You see? They see that the end justifies the means. Well, the end doesn't justify the means. The issue is the means. Why are you doing what you're doing? Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's the issue. It's all about how you think. So if you think right, then ultimately the activity, the actions will be right. But, so you can't determine you can't determine the benefit of the actions until you actually see the why. It's about why you did it, not more than what you did in the end. It is evident that this partial concession of the world to the testimony of God has opened the way for counterfeit systems of truth, which according to prophecy are the last and most to be dreaded methods of satanic warfare. See, when Satan can take elements of the truth and corrupt them and make people think they're complying with truth when they're not, he's got them. That's the ultimate deception. Because they're going to say what? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. On what basis, though? What is the... Well, they don't go there. They don't go with the fact that it's about Jesus and about God and about the Word of God. They just go about the fact, what it is. So, as a result, what is that? That's legalism. Godless legalism. Unsaved people doing things that the Bible would say is good in a wrong way. Without any cognizance of the power behind it all. Again, it goes back to our passage from Timothy. In this connection, it must be conceded that Satan has really granted nothing from his own position. Even though he be forced to acknowledge every principle of truth to save that upon which salvation depends. See, Satan doesn't lose anything by allowing principles of morality from the Word of God to become the norms and standards of the people. As long as the doctrine about Jesus and the salvation are rejected. See, he still accomplishes the same agenda his same objectives because they're not saved. And Satan's in the business of opposing God. And what's God's? God's objective right now in the earth is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth. So if Satan can prevent people from being saved, in that venue he wins. If he can prevent people from coming to the epinosis knowledge of the truth, he wins in that venue. Now we know in the end he doesn't win, but he wins that particular battle at that particular point and with that particular community, and that becomes then the whole thing begins to implode because it's not sustainable. The problem is none of this stuff is sustainable on the basis of the sin nature, which is what Satan is ultimately relying upon. Well, not Satan, but people are relying upon to advance the status quo. The sin nature is unable to fulfill the objective. Only the power of God can do it. So we have to. That's why the teaching of the filling of the Spirit is so critical. Without that, nothing. That's a sine qua non of the Christian life, is filling of the Spirit. Rather, he is advantaged, that's Satan, is advantaged by such a concession. For the value and delusion of the counterfeit are increased by the nearness of the likeness to the real. See, the closer you can make a lie to the truth, the more deceptive it is. Because non-discerning people can't tell the difference. The only way you can know the difference is to know the doctrine sufficiently enough so that you can, with your frame of reference, discern the truth from the lie. By advocating much truth in the form of a counterfeit system of truth. See, again, the closer to the, I mean, this is like, it's a counter, like a counterfeit dollar bill or $100 bill. A counterfeit $100 bill is most effective when it is as close to a real $100 bill as it can be and yet not be. Because the majority of people will accept it. They don't know the difference. So it takes a very disciplined approach and understanding of the reality to discern the real from the counterfeit in that case. So that's what Satan has done. And that's why much of religiosity promotes morality, but without the power of God. See, that's the problem. Satan can satisfy all the external religious cravings of the world and yet accomplish his own end by withholding that on which man's only hope depends. And of course, what's that? Faith in Christ alone. It is therefore no longer safe to subscribe blindly to that which promises a general good simply because it's good and is garnished by all the teachings of the Bible. For the good has ceased to be all that, all on the one side and evil on the other. You see, there's your problem. See, so simply viewing things in the context of good is not sufficient. You got to know why. See, so there's a big difference between human good and divine good. Human good is do-gooders operating on the basis of morality, doing good things without the power of the Spirit. You see, they're doing it under the power of the sin nature. And ultimately, that will collapse in on itself. It's not sustainable. In fact, that which is evil is in purpose has gradually appropriated the good until now, until but one issue distinguishes them. Part truthism has come into final conflict with whole truthism, and woe to the soul that does not discern between them. So again, we got to always go back to why and how. What is your motivation? Again, it goes right back to the principle of as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The first, though, externally religious, is of Satan, and leaves its followers in the doom of everlasting banishment from the presence of God, while the latter is of God, and has the promise of the one that is now in, and of that which is to come. See, so what's interesting here is people who subscribe to this, that is the human morality side, will accuse true believers who are failing of not being saved, when the opposite is true. Because these people are, the true believers are actually operating on the basis of grace, and they're learning and advancing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Now they haven't come to the complete knowledge of the truth, because that's a process. So, the naysayers will say, well, you're not, because you failed in some manner or fashion that they consider to be critical, you're not even really saved. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, you don't know whether the people making this judgment are saved or not, but many of them aren't, because their whole frame of reference is the do-gooding, not the how you're doing good. See, that's the discernment we have to have here. We got to be able to discern between them. It is also noticeable that this term infidel has within a generation disappeared from common usage. And of course that has to do with unbeliever. And that manner of open denial of the truth has been almost wholly abandoned. See, what we've done here is we've refused to recognize, see the destination of the unbeliever. And of course, but political correctness reviews doesn't allow us to go there. So we refrain from making that kind of an analysis, based, even though we can see that it's true, because we don't want to be judgmental. Well, what does that do? It doesn't help anybody. See, the person who's an infidel is still an infidel, but we won't evangelize them, because their culture is as good as ours. Of course, it's not. Now, there's only one culture. That's legitimate. There's a superior culture. You can have any culture you want, but only one culture leads to Jesus, and that's the culture that's oriented to the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. All the others, that's the concept Jesus addressed this. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So the only way that leads to life is faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And then all the successor activities that go along with that. All the other options that exist in the devil's world are leading to the lake of fire. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information that we might have confidence as we face the challenges you permit to come our way, that we might stand in the truth and hold fast and defend the ground that we stand on based on the absolute power of your immutable word. And we ask these things thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.